Not too long ago, I woke up in the middle of the night disoriented. I don't know if that's ever happened to you or not, but occasionally, I suppose I can count the times on one hand that it's ever happened. I just woke up disoriented. I couldn't see any light in the house, and there I am trying to find a light switch. And it took me a while. I had to actually wake up for it. And then finally, I could see enough to find a light switch and orient myself. So in our homes, all we need to do is flip a switch and the lights come on. How does a world or even a planet get much needed light when it's been darkened? How do we prevent ourselves from getting to the point when we no longer shine in the way our Creator would have? Well, Jesus Christ's life is the light of men. By his example, we could justify this statement, but what exactly are we looking at? Today, we focus more on a connection Jesus had with the Father, but more specifically, the role he fulfilled and ours also through the exampling. So we're going to be taking a look at perfection in God's creation, and then corruption and darkness entering God's perfect creation, and restoration and the light God gives. The first part we look at is God's perfection. It would seem rather redundant statement, but let's take a look at something in Genesis 1, verse 31. Genesis 1, verse 31, God saw everything that he had made. So this is a visual opportunity for our Creator to examine something. He saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. So picture a beautiful setting with mankind established for the first time, with animals grazing in the garden of splendor. God himself was pleased with the created work in that week and knew it was very good. Let's take this a little bit further. Turn with me over to Ezekiel 28. We have an account here in Ezekiel 28 and verse 11. And it talks about a perfect created being. We'll begin in verse 11, Ezekiel 28, verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up lamentation for the king of Tyre, and say to him, Thus says the Lord God. So we're going to kind of shift a little bit from actually talking about the king here, which was known for his evil. But we're going to look at how God describes Lucifer. He says, You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardis, the topaz and diamond, the beryl, onyx and jasper, sapphire, turquoise and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. He didn't need practice, did he? He was perfect. He sang beautifully. He shined wonderfully. Verse 14, you were the anointed cherub who covers. We need to focus just a moment on that. And it continues, I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. In this passage, we're starting to see a description. If we stop and think about this setting, this holy mountain of God could be literal or metaphoric, given all that Lucifer was created to do. He very well could have been entrusted with the holy mountain as it pertains to government. God could have left the management, if you will, to this most beautiful, perfect being for stretches at a time, allowing him to order his angels to go to it and fro as needed. I mean, that's what we're reading here. Lucifer had acceptance from his creator as one that was cherished. We can see that in the account. We don't need to turn there. Luke 4 and verse 6, where the devil said to him, that was Jesus, "All this power I will give to you and the glory of them, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I will. Therefore, if you will worship me, all shall be yours." We've read this several times. Where would he get such an idea like this? The Father never worshipped him, but he was, I would imagine, he had praise as a perfect being. He was amazing. Well, from this account, we can see a few things about the being called Lucifer, the perfect being prior to the corruption. "Therefore, if you will worship me," it says a lot. Lucifer had it made. He was the best of the best. He had the top job and trust from the Lord God. He received attention as one would when they do things properly. He was used to being given power and position to order parts of the creation. I think it's possible to forget the level of position God placed upon his perfect creation here. But Lucifer had limitations. He was never commissioned to create. We don't see evidence of that scripturally, where he was given authorization to create, to form something out of nothing. He would not be able to create offspring or create family. He could only influence. Turn with me over to John 1. John 1, and in verse 1, I always enjoy going back to beginnings. It sets a precedence. It tells us what's happening. It sets the stage, if you will. John 1, and in verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word." So we know the Word would later become the one we know as Jesus Christ. "And the Word was with God, and the Word was God." In other words, he was part of the Godhead. "He was in the beginning with God." That's the first part of this statement. And then we notice in John 1, verse 3, "All things came into being through him, and without him not even one thing came into being that has come into being." We see the origin of creation and how it happened. Who did it? Only the one called the Word had the authority to bring anything into being. This is important going forward because this begins to define roles and actions. Now back to Ezekiel 28 and verse 15. "You were perfect in your ways," Scripture says. What does that mean to us? In his ways. In other words, how he conducted himself, how he presented himself. He was perfect in his approach. He wasn't offensive. So he says, "You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created." So there's a beginning point where Lucifer was created. He was created perfect. He performed the role that he was commissioned to perform, and he did it perfectly. In reading on, it says, "Till iniquity was found in you." We're looking at corruption here. We're looking at something happening to a state of perfection that could corrupt. In verse 16, "By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones." It's interesting as we look at this covering cherub, we can reference Exodus 25 to understand maybe a little bit more about this. Exodus 25, we could pick that up in verse 17. This is instruction that was given. "You shall make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2.5 cubits shall be its length, and 1.5 cubits its width. So we're looking at this part of the temple here. And you shall make 2 cherubim of gold, of hammered work. You shall make them at the 2 ends of the mercy seat. And in verse 19, make 1 cherub at 1 end and the other cherub at the other end. And you shall make the cherubim at the 2 ends of 1 piece with the mercy seat. And the cherubim shall stretch out their wings above. So we're getting more of a description of Lucifer's role here. This is important as we look at this because something bad happens. So it's covering the mercy seat with their wings, and they shall face one another. The faces of the cherubim shall be toward the mercy seat. You shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony that I will give you. And there I will meet with you, and I will speak with you from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubim, which are on the ark of the testimony, about everything which I will give you in commandment to the children of Israel. This is a very direct communication. This is important. So in God's throne, Lucifer was covering this up there it was not a representation. It was the real thing. This mercy seat can also be described as place of atonement. We don't often connect the two, but it can also mean the place of atonement. So this becomes rather concerning. If Lucifer is guarding the place of atonement, that point of communication, you could say at that time it wasn't needed yet for mankind when he was covering it. So then he would simply be safeguarding against corruption. He would be safeguarding against corruption. He used to be the morning star, a light bringer. He had the keys to the kingdom, but one thing he wasn't given was the authority to create. Satan wanted to take more than he was given. He wanted to take over the relationship that the Godhead was going to have with mankind. We've seen his position. We've seen the place. We see the definition of that place as God describes it. He was looking to hijack the family from early on, and that played out in Genesis 1. We see also in Isaiah 14, if you'd like to turn there, Isaiah 14 and verse 12, it describes more of the event. It's important that we understand how these events happen because there's definitely a darkness that you and I have to engage in some manner. Isaiah 14 and in verse 12, how you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation. So there we see the evidence of what he wanted to do. Scripture continues, on the farthest side of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. We could clean up that last part and say, I will be the Most High. Barnes' commentary puts the portion where it says, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation. The word rendered congregation here properly means a fixed or definite time in an appointed place of meeting or a meeting itself, an assembly, a congregation. I guess we could ask the question, is that what Satan's doing today with this world? Yeah, he's broadcasting his message to this world right now. Lucifer was given the authority to cover the mercy seat, but not interpret the role. Isaiah 14, verse 13, it says, above God. In other words, the stars. It's often used to express the heavenly principalities. And again, the mount of the congregation through another commentary, the place of solemn meeting between God and his people in the temple at Jerusalem. So we start to see something here. This was something that was very deliberate by Satan. Ezekiel 28, verse 17, your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. Well, what did I just read? Wisdom can be corrupted. The proper application of knowledge, this wisdom from the God family or Godhead, if you will, can be eaten away by a corrupt approach. It gets worse, though. There usually is a substitute put in its place because, as we know, nature abhors a vacuum. In this case, Lucifer, or Satan at that time, put in the splendor. We don't need to turn there, but in Ezekiel 28, verse 17, well, we just read that. The King James Version reads it a little bit differently. It says, thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. Well, this luster and glory, I'm sure it would dazzle the eyes. Think about it. As that thin veneer that we sometimes focus on instead of the true article. At the surface, things can appear one way, then they're actually much different. Lucifer fell prey to that. But he caused it. He wasn't influenced by an outside source to do this. He did this. And now we can start to pivot a little bit to the darkening of God's creation, because this happened in God's throne. But God said, I cast you to the ground. I lay you before kings that they may gaze at you. You defiled your sanctuaries by the multitude of your iniquities, by the iniquity of your trading. We can ask the question, what sanctuaries are we talking about here? Well, think about the physical position that God gave him, that covering cherub, right over the mercy seat. When Lucifer sinned, he brought it right into God's throne room, right into the Holy of Holies. Talk about an abomination. He presented his new ideas to others as an alternative to God's order and rule. He was given the opportunity for that level of decision-making, and he blew it. There again, his sales pitch. Someone looking this good can't be wrong. And a third of the angels bought into it. It was that splendor that sold some of this. Therefore, Scripture says, therefore I brought fire from your midst. It devoured you, and I turned you to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all who saw you. Well, the King James states this slightly different compared to the New King James. That's Ezekiel 28, verse 18. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thy iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore, I will bring forth a fire from your midst of thee. It shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. This happened. The tense is altered a bit, but at any rate, we can see a dual event, this one and one in the future. We can identify this past event through Scripture. But let's back up for a moment to get some history and some timeline. We read in John 1 and verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and he was in the beginning with God. That's the Word was. This is the point where creation had not yet started. Creation of any kind as described in Scripture. But notice the next verse, John 1, verse 3. All things came into being through him. That signifies a point of origin. And without him, not even one thing came into being that has come into being. We can now begin to establish what had been created. We know there is going to be a spirit realm and a physical realm. Both are present in Genesis 1, verse 1. So let's turn there. Let's see this. Genesis 1, verse 1. What we're doing is establishing a timeline. I don't want to establish a motive. I want to establish what was done, what happened, because that affects us as we move forward. So Genesis 1, verse 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. So at this point in history, the spirit realm and the physical realm are present. Spirit realm was created before the earth. And we also know through Ezekiel 28, verse 18, you defiled your sanctuaries by the multitude of your iniquities, by the iniquity of your trading. Therefore, I brought fire from your midst. And it says, I turned you to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all who saw you. So we're establishing a few things here, timing of some pivotal events and their documentation. But let's ask the question, who saw this? Mankind would not have seen this. We weren't created yet. Who saw this? Well, the answer is in Luke 10. Let's see who saw this. Luke 10 and in verse 17, we'll break into context here. This is after Jesus Christ had sent 70 disciples out. Luke 10, verse 17, then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And verse 18, and he said to them, this is what Christ said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority. Okay, we now have a witness. Jesus Christ saw Satan fall like lightning. Jesus was telling disciples that Satan is ordered by him and explains what has happened already. Just this portion of Scripture tells us something. It tells us we can do this. It tells us whatever we're instructed to do in God's name, we can do this. So we can reference Jude 1 and verse 6. We don't need to turn there. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. So why would this be important? What we see going forward in the study are the roles of darkness. This is where it began. This is how it infiltrates this world. And we see where it originated from. It originated from Lucifer turning to Satan in God's throne room, right there upon his throne. And he was not allowed to stay there. So we see the roles of darkness and light being defined. So Genesis 1 verse 2, the earth became, that word is probably different in your scripture, it should be the word became as a proper usage here. The earth became without form and void. Or in other words, it was void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. What's going to be needed to fix this condition? We have to know. This happens again in a different way. What has to happen here? God is the one who changes this, but how? You know, in a week, a little over a week, we celebrate a holy day that brings about change as it pertains to sons and daughters in God's family. Our answers are often found within the definition of the feast days. Continuing on here. And the Spirit, Scripture says, the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. His Spirit was hovering there. Can we say that we have God's Spirit hovering over us, around us? Well, we can say with certainty if we're baptized, we have it in us. Verse 3, then God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. So a correction was needed, and God's Spirit was the power to bring it about. We see time and again throughout Scripture just how this happens. God's Spirit is a light bringer. Lucifer was in charge of managing a lot of physical creation and a fair portion of the spiritual creation when his focus changed. This perfect spirit being had talents far above any other created being. He was given more power and responsibility than any other created being, but yet failed to look to God as the ultimate power in the universe. Satan saw all that he had talent to do and said, I will be the Most High. At that point, he tried to carve the God beings out of the equation, and he was thrown down to earth. We saw that. We see who witnessed that when Christ said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. There was a point where Satan no longer qualified to be that anointed cherub, and he was kicked out. He fell like lightning from heaven or God's throne. He brought with him darkness where there had only ever been light. He walked among the fiery stones, as Scripture puts it. He traveled to and fro, in other words, as he was passing from the throne of God rapidly to this turquoise ball just suspended in space. The stars burning brightly along the path may have been viewed very much like we would put little lamps along a sidewalk to illuminate a sidewalk. All this before mankind. And Satan reasoned to himself a shorter path for holy, righteous character contrary to any truth. He believed in an outward appearance superseded the substance of truth and love. He became the first one to invoke situational ethics based on self-will. Simply put, he now owned a corrupt empire, albeit limited. We had just read the description about Satan, how he defiled his sanctuaries, how iniquity was found in him, and it devoured him. It consumed him. Sin has a way of doing that. This division had to be put out. God is not going to tolerate a sinful position in his house. How does that affect us? Turn with me over to Matthew 12, where we see this concept spelled out further. Matthew 12, beginning in verse 22. Matthew 12, verse 22. Matthew 12, verse 22. Then one was brought to him, that was Jesus, who was demon-possessed, blind and mute. And he healed him so that the blind and mute man both spoke and saw. And all the multitudes were amazed and said, could this be the son of David? Verse 24, now when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. Okay, that's quite an accusation, but that's what they were about. In verse 25, but Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. That's been proven. And every city or house divided against itself will not stand. In part, that's why Satan had to be thrown out of God's throne room. He brought division there. Verse 26, if Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, By whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Okay, so we have to read this context with a little bit of emotion. It was a little bit of a zinger when Jesus explained this to them. If they stopped and thought about it, maybe they got it an hour later. Maybe they got it 10 minutes later. It was a very direct way of saying what they were doing. So we can see a template for structure in government, the type God will expect. It currently is and will be based on something we seek and to learn more and more about at this time. We could debate perhaps endlessly the characteristics found in cooperation versus competition. God's way is cooperation. Satan's way is competition. But at the end of the day, only one system is sustainable, isn't it? Only one system leads to life. Now we're going to begin to pivot here again as we look at the third point, which is in him, the word that is, was life. And the life was the light of men. So in John 1 and verse 4, we see this, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. In verse 5 of John 1, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. So we break this down a little bit. In him was life. Now we can go to Genesis 1 verse 27, but we won't, for the creation of man to see how he gives life, how he breathed life into man. But let's look at Revelation instead to see something here. I want to see process. Facts are great, but I want to see this in motion. So we can reason through God's understanding that the Word emptied himself to become flesh and blood. He became a real, authentic example for us. For us. Depicting the true light for us to model after. But we tend to like motion, don't we? We can be taught something through explanation, or we can live it. More times than not, God allows us to feel things. Sometimes it hurts. Revelation 13, and let's begin in verse 1. Revelation 13, and in verse 1. Then I, John, stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and on his horns ten crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. So now we're starting to see this darkness. This is off in the future. And we're starting to see this darkness that Satan is all about. And he's making it come to life in this description here. And it will happen. Satan still has authority on the planet at this point. He has a time period that is just about to close. But before it does, he will again leave the earth in a ruined state. Verse 3, and I saw one of the heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? We know what the answer is, don't we? Who was it that saw Satan fall like lightning? That answers that question here. The dragon gives authority to the beast for only a little while longer. He can only do that for a little while. Verse 5, and he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and was given authority to continue for 42 months. Then he opened his mouth and blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. That sounds just like Satan, doesn't it? A place he can no longer return to. So he's going to talk ill of it. Verse 7, it was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and the authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. So we see a lot of destruction. We see a lot of influence. Remember, Satan doesn't create, he influences. With all these terrible events swirling around, we have this promise placed here. We see our Savior in the words, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. It was planned from the very beginning that we would have a Redeemer that would light up our path. That was the plan all along, this book of life. At this point, Satan is doing anything that he can. But is it really anything new? He's done it before, hasn't he? It all happened before in Genesis 1, verses 1.5, I like to say. And perhaps the only change he sees is the ability to take humanity down with him. That was his goal. Remember where he sat in God's throne room. Remember the responsibilities that he had there. And now he's going to try to invoke that position again. So he's influencing mankind. He's becoming their God, for lack of better wording. His problem, he didn't read to the end of the book, though. Every time Satan brings corruption into God's realm, it's put down and everything gets cleaned up, doesn't it? Well, God's throne room, God sends Satan out and down to the earth like lightning. He wasn't going to have Satan there darkening his space. Satan puts the earth into a state of confusion in Genesis 1, and God renews it. We'd also add the pre-flood period where Satan corrupted the people alive at that time, and God started anew after washing it all away. Then we look at end-time prophecy to see where God's government is established on earth in the absence of Satan altogether. That's the big light switch being turned on, isn't it? Where this planet, where this world is illuminated with God's essence. So we can see this life that is in Jesus Christ, and going back to the point where he was fulfilling the role of the word spoke of in John 1:1. But how does this translate to being the light of men? How do we make that bridge? Well, as I'm reading and studying these things, how does this offer a benefit to the Christian? Generally, we study things that we consider a benefit. Well, the question continues a little bit. As a follower of Jesus Christ, in other words, a Christian, how does this light help me in my walk? How will it? That's what I need to know. If I'm asking the critical questions, our clue would be to walk more by faith and less by sight. Matthew 19, in verse 25, we read, this is after Jesus spoke about the rich man and the eye of the needle. Matthew 19, verse 25, when his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, who then can be saved? Jesus was just saying that it's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. You know, it's all about that reliance. But Jesus looked at them and said to them, with men this is impossible. So that's our answer. We can't do this. But we're being asked to. It's not our commission, but we've been given this commission to fulfill, not to fail at. And it says, but with God, all things are possible. Looking at some of the characteristics Satan has and will use over and over again, the question is raised, how do we do what's expected of us? Sometimes I just turn the news off. I get burned out. And I really filter it before I read it anyways, and sometimes I just get tired of reading it. I put it away for a few days. Turn with me over to Luke 10. We're going to break into context here. Luke 10, verse 1. It says, after these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. Well, we're not directed two by two to go into every place, are we? I don't know. We step outside those doors, don't we? We go back out there. What are we doing out there? Well, verse 2, then he said to them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. Go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. In this world, in this age, have you ever felt like a lamb among the wolves? You get tore up a little bit. You get chewed on a little bit. You get attacked. They gang up on you, right? Happens. I know when we used to keep lambs on the farm, I can tell you the coyotes that we had in the area wouldn't hesitate to come in and take them. We got smart about it. But they would. I've mentioned it before. There was one season where the coyote hunt was on in the wintertime, and it must have been successful. I think they took out the alpha that was around our area. We didn't have problems prior to that point. But that spring, we had problems. So then we had to do something different. We had to have a fence that would deter those animals. Verse 8 here, whatever city you enter, and they receive you, eat such things as that are set before you, and heal the sick there, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. But whatever city you enter, and they do not receive you, go out into the streets and say, the very dust of the city which clings to us, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near you. But I say to you, that it will be more tolerable in the day of Sodom than for that city. And dropping down to verse 16, he who hears you hears me. So it's not our message, is it? Our message is the example that we set forth. That's our message. He who hears you hears me. He who rejects you rejects me. And he who rejects me rejects him who sent me. Jesus Christ is making the connection very vividly here that it's God the Father. It's important for us to understand the tie and to understand how close it is. Verse 17, then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. They were busy doing a work, weren't they? They did what they were told to do. It was the spreading of the gospel, and there was this joy that overtook them in the day. But notice what is pointed out. Even the demons are subject to us, they said. This is a red-letter moment as we consider the entire battle history of Satan since before time was even established. We kind of went through a thumbnail sketch of everything that he's capable of doing, everything that he does, and God just puts him down, says no. It's that simple. But he sure does cause a lot of trouble for us. So we know that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We see that in Ephesians 6 and verse 12 for your notes. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the world's rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Well, spiritual wickedness in high places, that's certainly Satan, and he came from a high place. Jesus Christ has illuminated the path by which we wrestle without being overtaken by wickedness. in high places. As we do the work commissioned to us by Jesus Christ himself, we're given the tools. We're never asked to do something that can't be accomplished. It's just that we don't actually do it, do we? God does it through us. And we're given the tools to put at bay the evil that tries to stop us. How many times do we face an evil spirit? I don't know that I can recollect a time when I could identify it. But I spoke with somebody that could, a pastor. He said he dealt with it often. He went into the prisons and he ministered to individuals, and he said it wasn't a great place. There was a lot of nasty things there. But we're given the authority through Jesus Christ to put that away, to push that away. This evil can't take us. So the word prior to being the Christ ordered Satan to obey, and our Savior will offer the same authority to us through his name. So have you ever reviewed these accounts, read them in Scripture, and said, I can't do this. I can't go forward with this. I can't fight this battle. It's asking too much, Lord. You're asking me to do something I'm not equipped to do. Well, we probably say it often if we're honest, if we're involved. But we'd be absolutely right. We can't. But God can and does all the time through his people. It's important to consider these accounts in the light of who God is and how he works. Our role in this is only possible because he orders it. I came to the understanding some years back. I get my next breath because he orders it. And I'm okay with that. Turn with me over to Luke 10 and verse 18 if you're not there. Luke 10 verse 18. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this. Why wouldn't we rejoice in this? Well, you know what? We're not taking the credit for it. That's what we're not going to do. We're not going to take the credit for this. This authority comes through Jesus Christ, not us. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. So we see the life here being the light of men. That's the title of this message. A point of humility is not that we have the strength to do anything, but rather our willingness to be Christ's own and to do what is our responsibility. Verse 21, in that hour Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. Notice where the attention is directed here. It seems good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. This passage represents the calling God offers us, doesn't it? We can reject it if we choose, but it's still initiated by him. Verse 23, then he turned to his disciples and said privately, blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see and have not seen it, and to hear what you hear and have not heard it. How many people understand the corruption of Lucifer into Satan? How many individuals can track how that happened and why it's important? Well, I guess we could say we've been given that. So this is the light of men. Verse 25, and behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, what is written in the law? So he's turning the question on him, probably gauging his depth of knowledge and understanding here. What is written in the law? What is your reading of it? What's your interpretation here? And so he answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live. But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Then Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down that road. I would say the description of this individual is kind of like society right now. It's half dead. It's been stripped of its dignity and is just kind of going along. A certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he sat him on his own animal, brought him into the inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, take care of him. Whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. So which of these 3 do you think was neighbor to him who fell among thieves? And he said, he who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. Go and do likewise. This is our response to following the light, which is the Christ. Our character would be able to do this. This passage speaks in part to the way we do what we do. Will others see the reflection of Christ leading our life? In all fairness, only a few may have the ability to see at most. Most won't recognize it in this age because they don't understand. We started with finding out more about this light of men and why it could be relevant in our life. As we read in John 1, verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. So let's begin to conclude by examining John 1, verse 5. John 1, verse 5, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overtake it. Well, Young's literal translation reads, and the light in the darkness did shine, and the darkness did not perceive it. The world doesn't understand why we were sent. They won't get it for now, but that's okay. We're sowing seeds, right? So have you ever been stuck in such a dark area that your flashlight doesn't help enough? I think caves are like that. I'd like to discover a few caves, but apparently it's pretty dark in a cave. So if you don't have a lot of lumens, you'll shine a flashlight, and there's just nothing to reflect back on. You know, it's one thing when it's dark without natural light, but it's even worse when the light you shine cannot reflect back to you. It's kind of like the world we live in. But that's not our call to make. That's not our responsibility. Barnes' commentary puts it this way. It didn't comprehend. The darkness in this world doesn't comprehend it. It only follows the God of this world, which is Satan. So we might concede that this light of men for the time being is for the purpose of his called out ones having the ability to move forward. Everyone will have a chance in their order, but for now it'll be the ones that he's working with. We are fulfilling the commission Jesus set out for us by living this godly example. Living the example that Jesus Christ set for us. The individuals who receive this message are the ones he chooses to have seen it. There is no equation for any other path. The message, the soon coming kingdom of God. The vehicle is Jesus Christ and his life on display in us. That's how it works. We get to the condition where we can say, this is the way, walk you in it. This is the light of men. So it's very humbling to consider the dynamics that took place for you and I to be in God's family. Somewhere between the beginning of the creation process found in John 1 verse 3 and the beginning we see in Genesis 1 and verse 2, the one we know as the Father said, let us make a family. Lucifer would have known that these clay models formed in God's image would be a little lower than the angels for a while. The fact that these less than immortal beings would someday judge his kind and be sons and daughters of God had to play on him. After all, he was the pinnacle of creation. He was at the top with nothing created higher. He was perfect in every way until what happened? Satan's entire focus had been to stop the God family. He tried to be the most high, positioning himself above God and his throne. He failed that attempt and was cast down to the earth, his domain. He tried to destroy the habitation of the earth so those clay models couldn't survive, and God restored the surface. He had infected the entire world populations to the point where God would have to clean and restore. And yet, we have an elder brother in Jesus Christ that says, fear not. Don't fear that. This isn't about being a better human. It's about being a better imitator of Jesus the Christ. Let's move forward knowing God's Holy Spirit in us makes all things possible. And being humble in knowing that we have Christ's authority to order the evil realm away from us. Jesus Christ has given to each of us the light of men that we should use it. And the darkness will never overtake us.